We are back in our Philippians series this morning. Last week I gave a bit of an introduction to this very important book and this special relationship that Paul has with this church. So if you did miss last week's sermon, I just want to encourage you just to go back and even just listen to the first 5 to 10 minutes, okay? Because it gives a good context for the and sets the stage for this whole letter. As I mentioned last week, for a number of reasons, I do think this is a timely book for us to be engaging with in this season, in the wake of Easter, seeking to live a resurrection life in Christ. And with everything happening in the world and even within our own congregation, the tone and the content of this letter is one that I think resonates or will resonate with us quite deeply. It's a bit of a fan favorite, this book. Maybe you've heard people say it before, or maybe you've said it. I love Philippians. Oh, I love Philippians. And that's true. A lot of the times people do love the book of Philippians. But as one commentator aptly put it, that's probably because we like Paul in the book of Philippians. All right, if you're familiar with a lot of Paul's writings, he wrote much of our New Testament, the letters that make up our New Testament. This letter is a little bit different in tone, okay? If you think about the letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, okay? The Corinthian church was a total gong show. Right? Their worship was all over the place. They were questioning his authority. And so his letter to them can be at times a bit contentious and challenging. If you think of the book of Galatians, okay, they were falling into false teaching. And so Paul is actually quite upset with them. He's feisty. He gets even a little dramatic and sarcastic at times. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul waxes theological eloquence about who the church is and who we are called to be as Christians who in Christ. But here in Philippians, although all of those characteristics are here to an extent, the very clear tone of this letter, and we see this in the opening remarks, the very clear tone is Paul's great love and gratitude for this church. It's his happiest letter, as Eugene Peterson once put it. Overall, this may be because they do seem to be a more mature group spiritually. They've got their issues, as every church does. But those issues aren't quite as drastic as some of the other churches that Paul had dealings with. So Paul has a bit more room, shall we say, to encourage rather than teach doctrine, to inspire rather than to challenge, to express emotion in the context of a healthy relationship rather than feel a need to defend himself. He has freedom to overflow with gratitude. And so we're going to be looking at these first few verses. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. We're going to be looking again at Philippians 1. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn there. We're going to be going from verse 3 to verse 11. It's kind of Paul's introduction to the letter. A lot of the themes that we see in these opening words come up later again in his letter. So it kind of serves as a bit of a table of contents. But we'll be reading from verse 3 to verse 11. Hear these words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. We don't watch a ton of TV or cable TV in our home, but there's this one show on TV that constantly seems to grab our attention, and it's this show called The Voice. I'm not sure if you've heard it before. Malachi, our son, calls it the singing show. It's similar to like an American Idol or an America's Got Talent kind of show. In the sense that they're trying to look for the next big talent or to try to give somebody an opportunity to step into the music industry. And the show is a bit unique in the sense that the contestants need to do what they call a blind audition to start. So the judges, who are often are the coaches, they're often, or they are always, famous musicians already active in the music industry. So in this case, it was John Legend, Kelly Clarkson, and Adam Levine from Maroon 5. And the three of them have their chairs, their electric fancy chairs, turned away from the stage, and they hear the voices on stage singing, and then if they want to coach that voice, they turn around, okay? So it's slightly different than the other shows. But in this particular instance, in this season, one woman stood out quite predominantly. She was an African-American woman named Alexia, and in the final, she did an incredible version of an Adele song that just blew the coaches away and actually left a couple of them in tears because it was so powerful. She's got such a gift. Inevitably, she ended up winning the show, but only after her coach, Adam Levine, had said these words to her. He just struggling to get the words out, okay? He's like, "You are so important," he said. "You make people reflect on their own life, as I've just done in mine," he said. "When you tap into that," in other words, "when you tap into your gift, you make the world feel a little bit more together and communal." That's really, really special. He says, "I've never experienced the feeling that we all just had together." Now, whether that's true or not, that he's never experienced that, doesn't really matter, because in the moment, that's how he feels. That's how he feels. "I've never experienced the feeling that we all just had together," he said, "listening to you." In watching it, you could tell that he was holding back emotion. He was a bit speechless, having a hard time putting his thoughts together. But that's only because for months now, he had been journeying with this woman, trying to coach her, help her to hone her gift, watching her develop. And all of that time together came to a climax in this moment. And I think we've all had those moments in our lives where our hearts just kind of swell, right? We're so overwhelmed by someone's kindness, someone's generosity, we're caught off guard by something, or we think about the significance that someone has had in our lives and we can barely get the words out because the words just don't suffice to encapsulate what we're feeling. When we do finally get the words out, they can often come out in a very dramatized way, like, "I've never experienced anything like this before. No one has ever done something like this for me before. No one has ever meant this much to me. I've never been so grateful." We tend to exaggerate a little bit in the moment, again, because our words aren't sufficient enough to fill the space of our gratitude. We're so overwhelmed with gratitude that words just don't suffice. That's the kind of emotion that underlies Paul's words here in Philippians 1, okay? You can just imagine him standing there. Remember, he's in prison or housebound, as that might have been the case. He's housebound or in prison. Timothy, his buddy, is next to him, you know, quill in hand, ready to write down every little thing that Paul says for this very important letter. But he starts growing a little bit concerned because maybe for the first time, Paul's struggling to get the words out. And when he finally does, it's a bit exaggerated, but in the best possible way. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you," he says. "Every single one of you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Every time I think of you, every single one of you, all the time, every moment, every prayer, I thank my God." Now, is that perfectly accurate? Who knows? Maybe not, but the emotion of it is. That's how Paul feels as he thinks of this church. That's the love that he feels for this church. Why? Why is he so overwhelmed with gratitude? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel. Think about a time that you were going through something or you were needing to endure something and you found out that somebody else was going through the exact same thing at the same time as you. And you were just so thankful that somebody else was walking the same road, that they get it. That's what's going on here with Paul. He's so grateful in remembrance of this church, in large respect, because they've remembered him. They've been partners with him in the gospel. And that word there for partnership, the Greek, it's a Greek word, koinonia. Perhaps you've heard of it before. It's a popular term to use sometimes. But it refers to, it's not just doing the same thing together. It refers to a participation with one another. Like, they're sharing in one another's lives. They're actively involved in what the other person is doing. And as we find out later, one of the reasons why Paul uses this is because the Philippians have indeed done something for Paul. They've sent him a financial gift while he's in prison, which is a way of encouraging him and helping him to continue doing the work that he's doing, even though he's stuck in prison or housebound. But this koinonia, this partnership that he's talking about, goes even deeper than that. As we talked about last week, this church, from the very first day that Paul met with those women down by the river and saw their receptivity to the gospel, which the Spirit had told him would be the case, they were all in on this gospel. They were with him in his passion for this gospel. This whole Jesus thing, we're with you, Paul. We want that. We want to believe this. We want to see the Spirit of Jesus moving among us and showing us the fruit of this mission that you've got going on. Literally, from the moment, if you think back to Acts, the book of Acts, from the moment that the Lord Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, transformed his life from being a persecutor of Christians to a discipler of Christians. From that moment on, this is what Paul has been all about. This is what he's been all about. And this church has been right there with him. When other congregations were questioning his apostleship because other teachers, frankly, were better speakers than him, or questioning why he kept getting imprisoned, why he wasn't more Jewish, why he wasn't more Gentile, why he wasn't clear enough in his teachings, why he didn't speak well enough, this body of believers genuinely cared about his well-being and knew why he was doing what he did. Because, as is the title for this series, it was all for Jesus. It's what Paul had been saying all along, that this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Everything you do is for Jesus. And they got it. So it was clear to Paul that God had been doing a good work in them. He saw the evidence of that. And he could confidently say in verse 6 that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. A good work is already being done in you, and God will carry it through. I know that. I'm confident of that, he says. Now again, this isn't to negate the fact that the church had some issues and some struggles, which we'll touch on later in the series. So along with this gratitude, Paul is, yes, carrying a level of distress for them, because he knows that there are struggles. He knows that there are things going on, but he's stuck in prison. And so he can't do anything other than to pray for them. That's all he can do, pray from a distance and send letters back and forth. And perhaps this is partially why his emotions are a bit charged, because he's not actually sure if he's going to see them again. God will bring them to completion, even if he doesn't get to see it. He's come to terms with that. He knows that he serves a God who opens prison doors. He's experienced that before. But this time it may not happen. He doesn't know if and when he'll see them again. And, you know, for those of you who live far away from loved ones and family members, especially those who are suffering or struggling, you might understand this, right? This longing to be with those people. You can imagine how badly Paul would have preferred to have been with them than where he is right now. As purpose-filled as his situation was, because he was still doing the work of Christ, that ache is always there. There's a situation right now where a South Korean missionary in Russia, operating in Russia, her name's Miss Park Tae-yoon, she was recently arrested while trying to fly back home. She's about 70 years old. She's just turned 70, I think. You would never think it, hey? She's crazy. She's just about turned 70 years old. And just before her scheduled departure back in January, she got detained. And she's now in a Russian detention facility facing what they call immigration charges that could result in a prison sentence of up to 17 years. She's been in the country for 30 years, okay? Working with Russian churches, in partnership with Russian churches, to bring the gospel to children. That's what she's been doing. Nothing has been in secret. It wasn't some covert brainwashing organization to traffic children out of the country and undermine Russian authority, which is what some of the newspapers apparently said. No. For 30 years, this woman, who's been single her whole life, okay, she actually said she was married to Russia because she just loved the people there. Okay, this woman who's been serving the Russian churches, teaching Bible memorization through games and songs for children, all very legally and without any former complications or legal issues. This is where she is now. This is where she finds herself. And so imagine Miss Park sitting in a Russian detention center for foreigners, in a tiny little cell, being deprived of all of her basic human rights, only getting support from people outside of the country who are advocating for her. And all she wants is to be with the people who have loved and supported her. Based on what the CEO of Voice of the Martyrs Korea has shared, she reads her Bible every day. She trusts in the Lord. She hears his voice. She has a thankful remembrance, quoting from Philippians 1, of all who have parted with her. But she longs to be with the people with whom she's been in partnership, who have supported her gospel efforts. She longs to be with them. I mean, she's probably reading Paul's letter here to the Philippians, and for the first time in her life, feeling like she gets it. Oh, I get what you're saying, Paul. I get how you were feeling. She's got a kind of partnership with him because he was in a similar situation. He longed to be with the people who felt like family to him. But he had experienced the grace of God through this sharing and this partnership with this church body. And so he says in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. In other words, don't be concerned about my mildly dramatic public display of affection. I have you in my heart, he said. And the word there for heart literally is the gut. It's like the whole being. Your whole being, his whole being is holding this church. He says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share, there's that word again, all of you partners share in God's grace with me. As if to say, this is how we're tied together. As a body of believers, by God's grace, this ties us together. And if we weren't yet convinced of how much Paul aches for this church, here it is in verse 8. God can testify, he says, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If I can just put it simply, Paul misses this church. He misses them. He misses his family. He longs for the body of believers. Not just the people who he has poured over, but who have poured over him. Because aren't those the best kinds of relationships? The most Christ-like and Christ-centered relationships? The ones where we see the grace of God in one another and feel carried by one another? It's the kind of relationship where prayer, honestly, just comes naturally. Because here, it's like it's all that Paul can do. After he's felt all the feels and gushed out all his emotion, it's like it's all he can do is, after expressing how significant they are to him, all he can do is pray. All he wants to do is pray. And notice the kind of prayer that it is. Okay, he doesn't address any specific needs, do a whole lot of encouragement or bless, you know, ask God to bless them with more people and more money or whatever, you know, whatever those trivial things are. This is my prayer, he says. Look what he says. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. If he's going to pray for anything, that's what he's going to pray for. That your love may abound more and more. In other words, his prayer isn't just one of gratitude or encouragement. It's a prayer for God to give them more. That their love would get even better. That they would have more of what they already have in Christ. This is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, there's a lot that's packed into that prayer. Okay, that's one long sentence, one long, beautiful sentence. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a bit of a table of contents. So a lot of what he says here is going to be touched on later in the letter. But for now, I just want to focus on that second to last clause, okay? Filled with the fruit that comes through Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Okay, we talked about this in our Rooted and Growing series back in January. Here again is an emphasis on the fact that righteous fruit is not ours to create. Okay? It comes through Jesus Christ. We don't manufacture it on our own. It is created in us by the work of Christ and the work of his Holy Spirit within us. In other words, the life of Jesus, when you are all in on Jesus, the life of Jesus within you creates the fruit. He creates the fruit. It's why Paul is all for him, because he's experienced it. And it's why being a Christian is never first and foremost about what you do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for you. That is the baseline foundation that we have to get. Being a follower of Christ is not first and foremost about what you do for Christ. It's what he has done for you. And then secondly, what he has done and will do through you. It's why renowned Catholic writer Henry Nouwen once said, "I know that I have to move from speaking about Jesus to letting him speak within me. From thinking about Jesus to letting him think within me. From acting for and with Jesus to letting him act through me." Do you see the difference there? Christ has to be embedded so deep into who we are that he animates who we are. He creates the fruit within us. He's presented through us. He makes the fruit. We don't. We're not the vine, remember? He's the vine. We're the branches. It's his life within us that creates the fruit, that creates that love that Paul's talking about. The kind of fruit where love is the backbone, the spine, the trellis that holds all the other fruit up. It's his love within Paul. It's Christ's love within Paul that actually enables him to have such gratitude for this church. "I thank my God," he says. He's not thanking the Philippians. At least not in this moment. He's thanking God for them. And so he prays for them. "May your love abound more and more." Almost as if to say, look at what he's done for you. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Look at what Christ has already done, what he's doing now, and imagine what he has yet in store. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Right? We sang that earlier. Imagine what kind of fruit can yet be produced as you grow in Christ, what the love of Jesus is yet capable of doing through you. There's a song recently put out by Elevation Worship called Thank You. I actually shared it with our admin elders a few weeks ago. And one of the lines just gets me every time. It simply says, "Thank you," in the chorus. "Thank you," it says, "for the wonders you've done and the ones that you're still going to do." thank you for the wonders you've done and the ones that you're still going to do. Thank you. You know, the neat thing about expressing gratitude to God is that there's no such thing as exaggeration. Because nothing ever compares to the promise, as we sang earlier, nothing compares to the promise we have in Him. How often do we as a church body just stop to remember, to reflect, to testify, and to say thank you for the wonders that Christ has done among us? Wonders that we might not even be fully aware of. And not just that, but the wonders that He's still going to do. Because you know what that implies? It implies that we haven't even seen yet how fruitful Christ can be through us. As if Paul is saying to them and to us, stay tuned and wait. Watch what He can do among you. You haven't even come close to witnessing what God is capable of doing through you. Not even close. Now, it might not be what you expect, but it'll be glorious. I mentioned this last week, but our unity with one another, as slaves, as servants of Christ Jesus, being owned by Jesus, belonging to Jesus, that unity is what develops righteousness within us. It's the posture that we need to take on so that the Spirit can move and deepen our gratitude and our affection for one another. When we actually can see God doing a good work in us, when we can testify that we see God doing a good work in us, because let's be real, we're all a work in progress. I think we forget this sometimes, but no one walks into the church on a Sunday morning getting a high five for having it all together. Right? No one. Not any one of us has any part of this all together. We're all on this beautiful journey of sanctification, seeking to be filled by the fruit of Jesus Christ together. We're journeying in this together, in partnership, in all of our messiness and mixed upness. We're in this together. And I'm going to take this moment to put on my inner Paul and personally take the opportunity to say thank you. From me to you. Because, you know, this is what happens when you really try to embody the words of Scripture. Because as my church family, you've been God's instrument in carrying me and encouraging me as one of your pastors over the last almost 8 years through different seasons of struggle and hardship. And it is my prayer that every single one of us here would be able to say that. It's my prayer that every single one of us would be able to say that. Where love abounds more and more, so much so that we know that we're all in on this Jesus thing together. Where we rely on Him and on one another. So much so that we literally feel carried by one another's prayers and support and care and affection in Christ. So much so that we can all say to one another, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. from the first day until now. And I'm confident of this. I'm confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, what more can we say this morning but thank you for the wonders you've done and the ones that you're still going to do. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to ponder anew what the Almighty can do. That your Spirit would fill us so deeply that our love would abound more and more in knowledge of you and depth of insight, so that we would be all in on Jesus and be able to testify with and to one another all that you've done and all that you're yet going to do. We ask this by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.